We'll open your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 6. In this application portion of the Bible, you can see that Paul was very zealous for the purity of the church. And this zeal did not originate with Paul. Paul got his zeal from the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is zealous for the purity of his church. And he will purify the church by his own doing. The price of this perfection was purchased by Christ on the cross and is paid in full. The realization of that perfection is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He takes the finished work of Christ and applies it to the heart of every Christian. In other words, the Holy Spirit will sanctify us and set us apart to be like Christ. You may look at your heart and say, well, I have a long way to go. I say, we all have a long way to go. But that's his purpose, to set us apart to be like Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we're here, for that perfecting work to be accomplished by the Spirit of God in us. And because it is the work of God, it does not make us passive in the process, as we are engaged in the pursuit of holiness. We're sanctified by faith. We are to be depending upon the Lord. We are to be obedient to the Lord. But the sanctification is truly the work of Christ, setting us up to be holy like Christ and in Christ. At the end of this present age, Christ will meet the whole church of Jesus Christ, the whole of the church, in holiness and glory in Christ. This is Jesus Christ's grand presentation of his church by Christ to Christ. Christ presenting the holy and glorified church to himself. Amazing. At that time, we will know, like we've never known, that Christ deserves the glory forever for transforming all of us from sinners to saints. Glory be to God. Our perfection will be the triumphant culmination of the amazing work of Jesus Christ. And Christ purposes that the justified living today should be living in peace with one another. In other words, holiness is our future hope, and it is our present pursuit. We are saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's now. We're in the process of sanctification. That's now. We are being transformed by God in the presence of one another. That's now. As justified Christians, we are to minister to one another in the church. Now. And this is the reason why Paul transitions in his epistle from lofty theological discussion of justification by grace through faith in Christ to the practical relationship of justified believers with one another. God's theology is intensely practical. We are to serve one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to walk together in the fruit of the Spirit, which God puts in each one of our hearts. We are to be conformed together in the likeness of Jesus Christ. The world about us is in darkness. We are not in darkness. We're in transition, becoming more and more like Christ. This is God's doing in us. And I'm so thankful for that, because when it is God's doing in us, that gives me great confidence that God's doing in me and in you will be completed. In all of us. When Jesus presents the church to himself, it will be a righteous, holy, glorified, presentation that Christ makes to himself because of all that he has done. And it's so wonderful that Christ said, I want to do this with the whole of church at the last of this age, at the ending of this age. So that's why Paul was confident in his faith and in his ministry. And this is the reason why we too should live our lives in confidence. Christ will indeed sanctify each and every one of us by his grace and for his glory. Christ will sanctify the entire church. This is his grand purpose, which nothing can prevent Jesus Christ from accomplishing. It will happen by the work of God and the ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In such a way, we can see our life being lived in the pursuit of holiness, and yet we say, glory be to God. It'd be wonderful when we're a part of this church rising up to meet the air, meet Jesus Christ in the air. Rising up, by the way, because we are glorified. Your body now cannot rise up. It can fall down, but it can't rise up. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus comes, he's going to come in such a way that we know this is what God has done. Even in our glorified body, this is what Jesus has done. But remember, it's not only your glory, it's also your holiness, and it's also your righteousness, all in Christ, all of Christ, all from Christ, and all accomplished in us. Well, we're looking at an interesting passage because there's a number of seemingly contradictory statements. And some of the passages says, don't glory, and some of it says, glory. And so we look and say, well, which is it? And I said, it is it. It's all of that. But it's really wonderful, and I just want to just quickly review the verses 26 down to verse 2, because preaching oftentimes takes a passage that goes together and cuts it in half, and so you sort of lose track of where we're going. But in verse 26, it says, let us not become boastful. Let us not become boastful. Remember that statement. Challenging one another, envying one another. So he's talking about the function of the believers together. Brethren, he then begins in chapter 6. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So first he talks about the attitude that we're not to have. Do not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul knows the natural tendency of the human heart is to put oneself above others, to exalt oneself at the expense of others. It's like saying to yourself, I'm okay, I'm doing good, but you're not okay and you're not doing very well at all. So we sort of stand on the shoulders of the others that we don't think are doing quite as well as we are, just to sort of have a righteous or a self-righteous view of ourselves. So he says, don't have that attitude. Why not? Well, because we're justified by God. We're justified by faith. It's freely given to us because God is accomplishing his purposes in all of us. So when you look at someone struggling, there needs to be not a self-righteous look at that person, but rather the idea of restoration. So he says, here's the problem. If someone is caught in a trespass, that is the most general way of saying that someone has sinned. Because in order to trespass, you have to step over the line. I'm always think when, you know, you see a sign that says, do not walk on the grass. To trespass is to see that sign and say, well, it says not to walk on the grass. I'm going to do it anyway. A trespass is something that you willfully do. You step across a line. And you do so because you have said, I'm not going to be obedient, I'm going to be disobedient. But it says, if someone is caught in a trespass, and that means not that they are caught doing the wrong thing and say, I caught you, but rather they are surprised because the trespass has caught them. It has surprised them. You say, if somebody's walking around in the grass and there's a sign there, they were caught by surprise? No, they stepped over the line. So trespass is a willful stepping over the line. Being caught is like to be, I'm surprised I'm standing here in the middle of the grass. That's a very gentle way of saying something. Paul is writing to a church that is dealing with theological issues, and some of them have departed from the biblical justification. They're standing in the grass. And he says, look at these ones, they've been caught. I said, caught? The Judaizers came, taught them false doctrine and surprised them? But he says, brothers, we're talking about the family of God here, brothers in Christ, you who are spiritual, who is the you that are spiritual? What is those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them? That's every one of us as Christians. This is not saying if you are at a spiritual state in your life and not an unspiritual state. It's saying you who are spiritual. That's all of us. Every single one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in our hearts, and we are spiritual at that point because we have him. And he says, you who are spiritual, mend the tear. Mend the break. Something is broken in the church there, in the many churches that were there in Galatia, in the region of Galatia. If someone is caught in a trespass, if somebody stepped over the line, restore them. Restore them to the truth. Restore them back to the line in a spirit of gentleness. And again, that's going back to the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impute Christ's righteousness, and Christ's holiness and glory is all a part of the fulfillment of God's holy purpose in all of us. So if you see someone that has departed, there's a tear in the church. There's a tear in believers. That's really talking in the context of believer and believer here. Restore them. And restore them in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, gentleness. There's also a warning giving this, and looking to yourself, be careful, lest you too be tempted. Never underestimate the power of temptation. Always remember that the seed of every sin is in your heart, and your flesh, the remnant of that flesh, is still active in our hearts and in our lives. We are new in Christ. We have a new nature. But the remnant of that old nature is still active and present in our lives until Jesus comes. Then it will be gone. So he says, watch out. Beware of sin. And then he speaks of the man would bear one another's burdens. Coming alongside to bear a heavy burden. To be helpful in that restoration. So there's a manward part of this last statement. Bear one another's burdens. And remember that statement. Bear one another's burdens. And fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the commandment of Christ. He says you're not under the law of Moses, but you are under the law of Christ. And law is commandment with a promise. It's a commandment to do something in the promise of the Lord's blessing. So there's a Godward aspect, and fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another, that's manward. Fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the commands of Christ with the people, which is really fulfilling the fullness of what Christ is accomplishing in all of us. It's an amazing thing that when it says, if you see someone who is trespassing, forget about it. Leave them alone. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. The Holy Spirit will dwell with people, will also work in the process. It's the Holy Spirit's process to really sanctify and glorify all of his saints. But here he includes us in the process with one another. God really doesn't need us, but it's wonderful that he uses us because it's a part of seeing the wholeness of the church and the function of the church together, the function of us as individuals in the process of what God is accomplishing. I find that just to be amazing. So then he continues in verse 3. Here we have some interesting statements, including this whole process. For a further explanation, in verse 3, 4 is going on. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, this is all stated in the present tense, what's really going on right now in the hearts of people. For if anyone thinks he is, which is like thinking self to be, if he's, this is really strong with the present tense, he deceives himself. If he thinks himself to be something that he is not, he deceives, he is deceiving himself. When self really is to be nothing, that's our actual condition. So you say, well, how do I consider myself to be nothing? That's a great statement. And isn't that what it says? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Seems that the solution is to think of yourself as being nothing. And I'll give you several applications of that. The first application that I see is to the Judaizers. They were thinking themselves to be something. They were justified by obedience to the Mosaic law. Their focus was on their obedience rather than the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the work of the cross. They may have been saying, well, it's partly of Christ, but it's mostly of us and what you do. So they were thinking themselves to be something and thinking themselves to be saved by their good works, thinking themselves to be more righteous than others. Coming to the Galatian church and saying, well, you know, if you want to be like us, there's some things you need to know. And these things are from the law of Moses, and God would never have given the law of Moses had he not intended for us to abide by the law of Moses. So you need to abide by the law of Moses. What are you thinking going off on this Christ alone business? It's not Christ alone, it's Christ plus the good works that we do, the good works that are defined so very clearly in the law. So the Judaizers were thinking that they were something when in fact they were nothing. The works of the law can never save anyone, never has, never will. In fact, the law showed the need of being saved, not the way to be saved. The other person I think of when I think of this comment was Jesus Christ himself. Because he was not thinking of himself to be something. He was knowing himself to be something. What he actually is righteous. And his righteousness, and the righteousness was the fulfillment of the law. He knew himself to be righteous for all who believe in him, and his righteousness to be granted to them. So the only one who truly had a right view of who he is, continually is Jesus Christ. The law affirmed the righteousness of Christ. The law did not make him righteous. He is righteous, and the law affirmed the righteousness. So we look at him and say, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the righteous one who's going to grant his righteousness to us. And then I think of us. How do we consider ourselves to be nothing? And we consider ourselves to be nothing when we clearly understand our salvation. One of the difficult truths in Scripture to understand is God the Father before time. And the words that are used in the Bible to describe God the Father before time with reference to our salvation is foreknowledge, knowing, intimately being acquainted with what he knows about us before we were ever born, the world was ever created. He foreknew that he would save. He chose to save us, and he locked it in place. He decreed that it would be so. Those are the words that are used of him, and I say, well, why does God reveal what he was doing before time? Why would I even be interested in that? I mean, how does that pertain to me? And I say, here's how it pertains to you and me. Is that God did what he did before time because he wants us to understand that our salvation is from the heart of God. It originates in the heart of God. That's difficult for us to understand because when we look at the way we were saved, it seems to me that my salvation originated when I saw that I was a sinner. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I said to God, will you save me? And that truth never changes our experience. I speak theologically when I say that, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It never changes our experience, but it lets us know that the working of salvation and my salvation, and I love to say this, my salvation originates in the heart of God. I'm mystified by that. It's totally amazing. But that helps me to look at myself and see nothing. And then I look at Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Especially for us who lived after the time of the cross, it's amazing to think that Jesus Christ died specifically for me, to save me from my sins. I wasn't hoping that I would be saved. That was resolved before time. Christ came to accomplish the working of the Father. And that's amazing. So my propitiation, my reconciliation, my redemption, he set me free. When did that happen? It happened when Christ died for me. That's amazing. From the heart of Jesus. And then God the Holy Spirit. He was sent in order to apply the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the gospel call goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it's the universal call that goes out to everybody saying, come to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Or the effectual call where God is really calling in our hearts that we come. If you're saved, you've had both of those calls. That's amazing. Why is that? Well, because our salvation in every part is of us, of God working in us. It's of God working in us and in our lives. So that helps me to think more of God and less of me. It lets me think that God saved me not because I'm such a wonderful person. We just love ourselves. Not because I'm such a wonderful person, but because God is such a wonderful God. So that when we are caught up and meeting the Lord in the air, we're going to know like we've never known, glory be to God that I'm here. Glory be to God that you have accomplished this great work in me. So that helps me. It helps me to not think that I'm something when I'm really nothing. You say, well, God must see something in me that he wanted to save me for. And I say, no, it's from the heart of God. God loves me because he loves me. He doesn't love me because I'm wonderful. He doesn't love me because I'm better than other people. He loves me before time, in past time, and in the present time, where God continues by the Holy Spirit to transform us to be like Jesus Christ. So I say, glory be to God, this is the working of God in me, for me, to the blessing of eternity for me. And again, when I look at all that, it doesn't take away any of my responsibility. I don't sit down and say, well, if God's doing it, I may as well sit down here. Why am I preaching a sermon anyway? If God's just accomplishing this work, what is the point? And the answer is, I do preach. Why? Because we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the commands of Jesus Christ. We need to walk. We need to be obedient. We need to live by faith. We need to trust in him. It's the glory of God. And you say, well, this is confusing in my mind. What you're saying seems like you're saying two things. I say, well, if you're hearing me and you feel like you're confused in your mind, you're listening to it. You got it right. I say, well, why is that? I say, because I'm really not that smart a person, to tell you the truth. And I think we're going to be studying this truth to the end of this time and to throughout all eternity. We're never going to be able to put our arms all the way around the understanding of our sovereign God. It's going to be an eternal study for all of us. Glory be to God. And I think of the five solas, especially sola gratia. When you speak of the five solas of salvation, scripture alone to the glory of God alone, but in between is grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. But the grace alone reminds me that I'm nothing. Because grace means favor to those who don't deserve it. I qualify for that, not deserving. You qualify for that, not deserving. So I'm nothing because I was spiritually lost, blind, and dead when I was born into this world. I'm nothing because I was saved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm nothing because I was justified, will be, and am being sanctified, and will be glorified by the working of God in Christ. And I'm nothing because all that I am and all that I will be is from the heart of God. So when Paul is talking here, he's saying, you know, what's happened because the Judaizers have come, and they've come with the idea that they're something, and you can be something. They don't get it. The problem is not that they're taking the law and saying bad things about the law or trying to, you know, integrate things. The law did its function and does its function by pointing out that we are sinners. We need to be saved. That's wonderful truth. But I am nothing because I was saved by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm justified and sanctified and glorified by the working of God. And I don't see me in all of this, and I don't listen to the Judaizers who need to say, you know, you need to be something. You need to make something of yourself in order to accomplish what God's justifying work includes. So this justification truth really leads us to see the heart of God. That's why this application is not changing the subject. It's not saying, well, I talked about justification. If you're not theologically inclined, then skip chapters 3 and 4. Because that's all about theology. That's all about how we are declared to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. So if that's too theologically, don't worry about that. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that's the wonderful truth. But that wonderful truth walks in our lives. And it walks by the Spirit of God. Let me just say quickly again, as you look back in the previous chapter. When it talks about the works of the flesh, I look at the works of the flesh and I say, and then I look at the fruit of the Spirit. And humanly speaking, I look at that and say, we're in trouble. I mean, we're in trouble. How many people do you see following the works of the flesh? And if it's the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, I look at all these things that are mentioned: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. And what is the factor that changes all that? Why, it's love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. That's our armor. That's the truth that is going to lead us on? I said, no, well, that is the truth. But it's the flesh versus the spirit. And the spirit wins. And love, joy, and peace wins because of the Spirit of God. And he's changing us from the love of the works of the flesh to the love of the fruit of the Spirit. And he's still working in us on that. But I look at this and I say, this is an unfair battle until I focus on God of justification. The God who justifies. The God who sanctifies. The God who glorifies. You know, I love to say that when we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord, don't think that there's going to be an angel that comes flying your way and says, you really didn't make it. You have not made it. You have not measured up. You go. We probably would just say, I guess that's true. Because I don't even meet up with my own expectations, so why should I think that I measure up to God's expectations? But the reason why you're never going to have an angel approach you in your flight, because you're justified and sanctified and glorified by the working of God. It's his promise to complete, and he will complete it. That's good news. Justification is not just I'm declared to be righteous and so I'm saved. It's the whole working of God is taking us from sinner to saint. In fact, we may call each other. Instead of calling me Gary, at that point you may call me Saint Gary. Saint Gary. We say, whoa. Because I'll know the Saint Gary is the saint hood of God's work. And you will know it too. Saint Matthew, Saint Vern, Saint Jerome, you will know it too. The working of God. Amazing. So he says, it's very important in this whole process to have a right view of yourself. Justification will always produce a right view of yourself. And then he says, be careful to examine yourself. To examine yourself. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Now here's a place where, and he will have boasting. My Bible says rejoicing, but it's the same word, boasting. So you look and you say, well, doesn't it say, let us not be boasting in verse 26? I say, yeah, it does. Let us not become boastful. Same word. The Judaizers were boasting about themselves. You look down in verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They're there to boast of what they have done in your flesh. There's a lot of boasting going on in this passage. Judaizers are boasting in others. Verse 13, let us not become boastful. Chapter 5 and verse 26. Boasting, really at that point, is boasting over others. I'm more righteous than you are. I'm a better Christian than you are. That's boasting. That's glorying in yourself. And then in verse 4 it says, he will have reason to have boast in himself. Each one examine himself. And at that point he's talking about a reason to be satisfied with the working of God. You're really boasting in the working of God in your own heart. But, you know, focus, examine your own work. Look at your own heart and be thankful for the justification that you have in Jesus Christ. the gracious justification that you have in Christ, and look at your own heart, at the way in which that has changed your life, and look at the way in which you have been more and more conformed to Jesus Christ, and be boasting in what is taking place in your heart, but your boasting is in Christ. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because there's another boasting in this passage. This is verse 14, and I'll probably get there in another 3 years, but... In verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's very interesting. The two great verses, all the verses are great. I should say. But two great verses in the two verses that jump off the page, I'll just say it that way, in Galatians. Is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 begins with the death of Christ and ends with the death of Christ and what it does in us. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That's the cross. When he was crucified, I was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who delivered himself up, who gave himself for me. I look at that and I say, that's boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross to the cross. That's how the Apostle Paul looked at himself. I said, I look at myself as I died, I live, because he delivered me. He delivered himself up for me. That's wonderful truth. And then you have this statement, "But God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I'm a weirdo living in this world. I can tell you I'm a weirdo. Because I'm not living by the world I'm supposed to be living, and so are you. It's not a very nice thing to say you all are weirdos, but we're all kind of weird because, you know, we don't conform to the ways of this world. We're living in a whole different world. I'm living in a world that Jesus Christ created. And man walked away, but Jesus brought me back. So I'm living by his ethics and his morality and his truth and his ways, and I'm asserting that I'm living in his world. The world may be in darkness, but I'm not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You have the light of life. You have God living in us. God making us saints in this awful world. That should never happen, but it does, and it will, because of the working of God. So let each one examine. It's really to test yourself to affirm what you are, to test yourself to affirm positively what you are, and that's a command. It kind of looks like not quite a command, but it is a command. Examine yourself. Let each one of you be examining yourself to affirm who you are in Christ. To examine his own work, that he will have in the future, in the coming days, reason for boasting. And really that's satisfied in what he sees the working of God accomplishing in us. You're in progress. The Lord is changing your heart to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And then we have boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because justification leads us to understand the working of God in our hearts and lives. That's wonderful truth. I'm so happy to be able to say to you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be sanctified. You will be sanctified. And you will be glorified, because the God who promises is the God who provides. And if you look at the whole of Scripture in the past, there are no instances in which God has failed to provide what he promises. There are still things yet to come, but the record of Scripture is firm in the faithfulness of God when he says what he will do, that he does it. And he will do that in us. This last statement in verse 5 is to bear one another's burdens. And it's sort of interesting, but in verse 4, it sort of sounds like you're just to look to your own self, but now you are to look to yourself, and you are to look and bear one another's burdens. We are burdened in this life. You are burdened in this life. It'd be wonderful to say that the pathway of sanctification is just really a easy pathway to walk on. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian in a world where the world, the flesh, and the devil are actively opposed to us. I don't take on a negative view of all of that things because it's, the Holy Spirit is for us. I know who the victor is in all of that. But we look at that and we say, bear one another's burdens. We need to uphold one another in the process because there are times of sadness. There's times of doubting. There's times of struggle on the pathway. Never lose sight of the goal. Never lose sight of the big picture. Because that's what God is accomplishing in us. And when you come back to even go on to the book of Ephesians, it talks about the working of God in chapter 1. You want to see the great working of God? Look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, defined by all that they do for us in order to save us. And you come to chapter 2 and it says, and you were dead. Let's start with your experience now. And you were dead. And it says you were dead walking. So this is the walking dead. That means you were physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's how you entered into this world. And then there's a very important statement in verse 4. But God. And you were dead. You walked according to the world. You walked according to the flesh. You walked according to the devil. They are your leaders. They're the ones who are commanding your life. And you were spiritually dead, walking in the world. That's like blindness, not knowing where you're going, not understanding, no hope. But God. But God. The Apostle Paul loves the but God statements. He loves to say, you know, justification, that's but God, what he's doing. And sanctification, but God. And glorification, but God, that's what he's doing. And after saying the but God statement and pointing out what God does and what he's done for us, he comes to verse 8 where he says, for by unmerited favor, the favor of God, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, he's speaking of the whole of our salvation. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one can boast. There's that boasting word again. When we boast in the working of God in us. When we boast in the cross of Christ. Of God in the eternity past, in Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We're boasting in what God is accomplishing. It's what God is accomplishing in us as a church. Never lose sight of the big picture of what God is doing because that's what he's doing in each one of us. And we don't look at each other and say, well, I'm a little further along than that person. No, we bear one another's burdens. Why? Because we're all going to be equally justified, sanctified, and glorified in perfection by God's grace. And by God's grace toward us. So if you see someone struggling, bear the burden with them. Encourage them. Why? Give them the big picture. Because the Lord's not going to fail at any one of us. He's going to bring us all to glory. By his grace and by his the recognition that we should worship and fall down and worship and praise him forever for all that he's accomplished in our life. If you look at your own heart and you are true about looking at your own heart and how the Bible describes our own heart, you should see this is a totally amazing story of saint, sinner to saint, sinner to saint. Worthless, lost, blind, dead, hopeless, helpless, and God is going to make us to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be, with only Christ being God and we being the creature. Like Christ. the working of God. So if you look at the world and you get discouraged, I look at the world, I get discouraged about the world. I get discouraged about the world we live in. But I get really encouraged when I open up my Bible and see what God is doing in His church. And the church may be struggling in the world at this present hour, but the Spirit of God will prevail. The power of God will prevail. The purpose of God will be accomplished in every single one of His children. That's who we are. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. It's wonderful to read this scripture and to talk about the parts of this scripture and then have our eyes lifted up to look at You and to say we worship You, God, because of all that You are. We worship You and thank You because all that You are accomplishing in us. We did not earn it. We do not deserve it. But this is a great work that You are accomplishing. All to the glory of Your name and all to great blessing for us to be like Christ, to be justified, sanctified, and glorified in Your presence. That's Your work. And we say to You, it's an amazing work, and we say, well done. Thank You for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the totality of accomplishing an amazing change from sinners to saints by Your grace and for Your glory. Thank You for what You're accomplishing. Thank You for what You're accomplishing in our church. And may we live and love one another, knowing the work that is to be completed in all of us. We have great hope in You. Great hope in You. All to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.